I'm so glad that you're all here. This is the role of the Deacon Seminar. The goal is that you would build within your body, build within yourself a greater enthusiasm for deaconing and a sense of fulfillment for what you're doing. And the bottom line, of course, is that we bring glory to God and benefit those we're serving. So those are that's the ultimate goal for everything that we do, that God gets the glory and other people benefit, and Lord willing, for their salvation. So what we're going to do today is talk a little bit about the core values of deaconing, then about equipping your church and being mobilized. There'll be case studies, and you in your handout, the inside page begins the case studies. What we'll do at that time is have you at the tables read those over and then discuss those for about 30 minutes. At the end, there are questions that you should respond to, and you should, as you're reading along, underline or circle or highlight things that strike you, things that ring a familiar note. The first case study has to do with morale or lack thereof, people burning out, and people being encouraged. So where something resonates with you, highlight that so you can discuss it. Like, this is something that I can identify with. This is something that I need to ask, say, the chairman of the deacons about, or this is something that I need to follow up on because it's either a weakness or a strength. And again, we want to be able to use it for God's glory. The second case study are actually elements of people coming to the church for help. And what would you do in these situations? Again, you'll read them over and discuss them for a half hour, and then we'll bring it to an open dialogue for another 15-20 minutes. I want to begin by reading from Philippians 2, one of my favorites on being a servant. All right, from Philippians 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And then, again, from verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let's pray. Lord God, what a marvelous thing it is that you have shined your light on us. We give you praise and thanksgiving during this Advent season and always that you sent Christ into the world to take upon himself the sins of your depraved people. We thank you that you tabernacled, you pitched your tent with us for a time so that you know all the things that we are going through, our suffering, our feelings of abuse, our dissatisfactions, our frustration, our joys, our encouragement. You know all of those things. Thank you that you are our advocate, the one that on whose shoulders we can place our burdens. We thank you that our burdens are lifted at Calvary. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us today and help us to learn from you and give us enthusiasm, give us nurture, give us a renewed character, and more than anything, joy in serving you. We pray that today would be a blessing to all who have attended, and we just pray that you would use all that we do and say for your glory and the benefit of others. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I was saved in the inner city church through a mercy ministry. I served there for 10 years as a small church located around the corner from 8 low-income high-rises. Well, we received calls from everyone and anyone for everything. And our deacons were running around and doing everything for everyone all the time. Today, and for the past 20 years, I've been serving at 10th, not as a deacon, more as a full-time deacon, as director of Mercy Ministries, in a church with 40-something deacons and over 1,500 members. I've been conned by the best, and I've been chased by dogs. My worst experience was climbing to bring food to a family up a winding staircase, and as I came toward the top, hearing the growl of a dog and just seeing these teeth. And I slowly backed down. That's when I really started praying as a deacon, knowing that God was going to place me and place us in situations where it was beyond our capacity to deal with, and we needed his help. And I've learned more and more over the years to go to the Lord at all times, knowing, even with my learning and knowledge and understanding, that I am incapable of doing it. I'm incapable of helping myself. Now, I have to go back to what the core values are of the deacons. And if you go back to Acts 6, I mean, this is where we first hear. Acts 6, verse 1 reads, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It isn't right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" That word "serve tables" means to be prepared to help someone or to be about the business of helping someone. "Therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So they first appointed 7. And at that time, there must have been 5,000 believers. This is right after Pentecost. 5,000 believers in Jerusalem. So 7 men weren't running around going crazy, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom to know how to delegate properly, to how to manage this new ministry of ministering to all the Greek widows, Greek-speaking Jewish widows who are now in Jerusalem. And how they could do that was only through the power of the Holy Spirit. They saw that there were enormous number of people who were being neglected. Well, seven people, seven deacons couldn't do it by themselves. So why did they need wisdom and the Holy Spirit? I mean, just as Moses needed the wisdom from Jethro and the power of the Holy Spirit to manage this new ministry that he had, and to be able to delegate to hundreds and fifties and tens, and God giving him the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with the individual really difficult problems, but to be able to equip so many others to help. Now, what do we see deacons doing today? All the tasks, administration, building and property, preparing communion elements, coffee hour and fellowship, greeting, ushering, a lot of busy work. Work that you don't need the Holy Spirit and wisdom for. Question is, what do you need the Holy Spirit and wisdom for? Dealing with benevolent cases, caring for the poor, sick, seniors, widows, orphans, those who are physically challenged. Need the Holy Spirit and wisdom in counseling and for visitation. You never know what's awaiting you, except possibly a gift from God that someone who you can serve in a way that gives him glory. Of course, you need wisdom and the Holy Spirit for mercy. One of my favorite quotes from John Calvin on the diaconate is, "It is not at all an earthly office, but they have a spiritual charge from God. They are not only in a public estate, but they belong to the church, they belong to the spiritual regime of the church, and they are there as God's officers. The deacons are chosen to be like the hands of God, and they are there in a sacred office." And why a sacred office? To challenge the members. Because everything that we have and everything that we are belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "You are not your own. You have been bought with a price." And one of my favorites is from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number one, which reads, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" The answer, "That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without his will, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing, ready, and henceforth to live for him." After I became a believer, this was the most important question and answer, because I wasn't doing well on my own, trying to be independent. But knowing that I belonged to him was great, because I just wanted to give myself over to God. I had failed so many times by the time I was 20 that knowing that I belonged to him was the best news I could possibly have. And knowing that everything I had belonged to him and should be used for his glory and the benefit of others was good news. Here's something else John Calvin said on members and the diaconate. "Let us raise in each member of the Christian community the spiritual problem of his material life, of his goods, of his time, and of his capabilities, in view of freely putting them at the service of God and neighbor." Of freely putting them at the service of God and neighbor. So it's a real challenge for us to get this message through to our members, to our congregation, and not an easy one. Not an easy one at all. We can't change people. We can't make them do what God would have us to do. Being obedient is probably the hardest thing. And giving up what we believe is ours, very difficult. And Calvin faced this himself. So how does this occur? Well, first, we need help from the pastors, that they would not neglect the teaching of the weightier matters of law, justice, and mercy. If it doesn't come from the pulpit, congregations will probably not think it's even important. So the pastors must be challenged as well to teach, to love mercy, and to act justly. To teach that mercy and justice are lifestyles, and to model it as well. And to teach the congregation a vision for compassion ministry. Compassion meaning to suffer with. And to model the heart of a servant. And to teach deacons how to deacon. Pastors must develop servant leaders. Scripture calls them. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It was the job of the leaders to equip the saints. And the role of the deacon, according to the book of church order, is to minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, and to any who may be in distress. It is their duty to develop the grace of liberality in the members, to devise effective methods of collecting the gifts of the people and to distribute these gifts. To devise effective methods of collecting the gifts of the people and then to distribute them. This is the Book of Church Order 9-2. So, how do you go about equipping? Once you have the challenge, once you have the passion, and knowing that you can't change anyone, well, the words used in Scripture for equipping and preparing are two. One, for fixing nets. Nets that are broken and fishermen can't collect any fish, can't use it to support himself. In order to repair those so that that fisherman can be self-sustaining, so that fisherman can bear fruit, not only for himself, but for the kingdom. The word for prepare has to do with setting of broken bones. So one of the things in encouraging our people to serve and to use their gifts for others is to come alongside of them. Their whole idea of compassion, to come alongside and provide a means of healing. For until someone knows the healing salve of Jesus Christ in their own lives, because we're all broken or brokenhearted, until that power sustains us and revives us and brings us to know who we are so that our self-worth is in Him. You know, until we know that everything that we are is coming from Him. For instance, for many years after I was a believer, after suffering crippling illness as a child, and after sexual abuse, I would look in the mirror, and every time I would see someone who was ugly, see someone who was worth nothing. And by going to the foot of the cross and reading Scripture and praying, and having others minister to me, I began to see in that mirror what God saw, that I was clothed in the righteousness of Christ, So even if I was feeling unworthy, I would check myself out in the scriptural mirror and ask myself, well, what is the truth? You know, what is, does God say that I'm unworthy? I mean, that's a lie that Satan tells us. And so we need to be able to encourage others to examine themselves and encourage them through the Word, so that those broken bones, that brokenness within them, is healed to such a capacity that they are now able to use how God has given gifts to them, and through their own brokenness, to show others the love of God and to be able to heal others. And so we want people, through our own teaching and through our own modeling, to catch what we're doing. You know, many people, I mean, we can teach as much as possible, but sometimes people will only get it if they see it in action, and they'll catch it. They'll get a real handle on how they can be equipped, on how God can use them for His glory. And understanding that diaconia is an attribute of God, that it's the heart of the gospel, that it's active compassion. It's putting into action what we know and what we've seen in Scripture, and what we know and have seen through our brothers and sisters who are doing mercy and diaconal ministry. Understanding that diaconia is a proof of love, that when people see us showing mercy, they'll recognize that we are doing it in the name of Jesus. And of course, there is no mercy. You know, mercy meaning the alleviation of needs through deeds. There is no true mercy unless we've shared the hope of Jesus Christ at the same time. You know, so I mean, our Christian mercy needs to be an alternative to what the world is providing in terms of its own definition of mercy. Alleviating needs through deeds in the name of Jesus. We have to not tack on that in the name of Jesus, but to thoroughly do that work so that people know why we're doing it. Because we want them to ask, you know, no other church is doing it like this. No other church is being active in their compassion. And we want people to ask, why are you doing it? And we must have an answer. You know, it's because of what Jesus has done in our own lives. And it's how the church should respond as Christ's love lived out. That because we have received grace, we should just be pouring ourselves out in gratitude. We should just be filled with joy. And then through gratitude, we should just be His instruments of grace and mercy. So what is diaconia? It's everything done by the Son of Man who came, including humiliation, self-emptying, cross, and death. And it's summarized in those eight letters, diaconia. The same single word also indicates the pattern of life for all who follow Jesus. They go into service. They are other-directed. They find themselves among those in need. It has become their natural milieu, their natural world. They discover that they are being drawn into deep Jesus' diaconate, and they start participating in it. We should just be drawn by the love of Jesus Christ, and just with such energy, not want to wait to share that love and mercy of Jesus Christ with others. So, question, are there only ordained deacons? And the answer has to be no. That every Christian is an agent of Christ. Every church has big D ordained deacons, but also small d deacons, servants. So diaconia equals deacons, those who are ordained, and others who have been anointed by God, who have spiritual gifts of helps and mercy and want to use them for the glory of God and the benefit of others. So the deacon's gift role, as I've said before, are to collect gifts, and I'll go through this in more depth later. But to collect the spiritual gifts of doing an inventory, finding out who has the gifts of mercy or administration or leadership or encouragement and all of the rest. And also a talent survey. Who has the skills, the professional, who has the availability, who has the zeal, who has the specific blood type that's needed in any circumstance. So if you need a type A positive or type O negative, whatever it is, you will have a record of all of this so that you can serve the household of faith, people who are distressed, the widows, the orphans, the strangers, the one who comes in your path, like the Good Samaritan, that you would have a handle on where all of these gifts are. Scripture says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Also, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. Tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you now. When we have opportunity, we should just do it. It should just be natural to respond. Deacons stimulate ministry with good people skills. Deacons should be cheerful. How many deacons smile when they're serving? I mean, I notice deacons who are not. Deacons who may be focused on chewing gum. Not focused on showing the joy. A deacon should be respectful of others, recognizing the integrity, the image of God that people have been birthed with. Deacons should show that they are empathetic listeners, that when we come alongside of others, do they notice that our minds are attuned to something else and not really listening to them? What is our body language telling people when they're pouring their hearts out? Are we thinking of how we're going to respond? Are we thinking of, I need to pick up bread and milk on my way home? What are we thinking of? Well, our focus should be with empathy, trying to get under the skin and into the mind and heart of the people we're dealing with. Being sympathy, together with their pathos, so that they actually know that we're concerned. Listening with the appropriate words of response, even if it's shaking our head or going, wow, yeah, that's hard. And letting them know that we are really genuinely concerned. Otherwise, they're not going to come back to us. And if they're not in our church, they may not come back because we have not been focused truly on what their needs are and how Jesus can minister them. We can stimulate ministry by praying with people, praying for people, just being in prayer for those God assigns to us if we're working in parishes, or brings to our services, or brings to our offices. People should see that we're ready to be advocates for them, having the information and knowledge that they need, or being ready to find out information, not being afraid to say, I can't help you right now, but let me get that information. Or here is the number of someone who can help you. And having that information at your hands, at your fingertips. Always having in your mind to put others first. We read from Philippians 2 earlier, to have the mind of Christ, who put others first. And that's what we should have. And to be patient with people. When people come to us, they're carrying lots of baggage, lots of fears, lots of misgivings, afraid of how they're going to be interpreted, how we may respond to them. They may have had experience with other deacons and other churches, and they've been shamed or embarrassed or ridiculed for having a problem or problems. So how we are lovingly patient with others will stimulate people's recognition of us, people's acknowledgement of what we're all about. We can stimulate ministry by developing or strengthening ministries. Ministries to sick and shut-in, visiting those who cannot get out, and helping others do the same. You know, bringing people who have people skills with us, doing on-the-job training so that others can become involved as well. Providing tutoring for children, something that's user-friendly, providing mentoring and tutoring for kids who have needs, making sure that the elderly and the shut-ins are able to study the Word. This can even be done over the phone. But we want to make sure that people are not abandoned or feel that the church has abandoned them in any way, to stimulate the Holy Spirit in their lives and stimulate ministry. Mentoring with boys and girls to look at our congregations and see what the needs are, who's being neglected, where the gaps are, and seeking to meet those needs. The same thing for men and women who are divorced, making sure that they don't feel all of a sudden isolated. I remember when my former spouse deserted my family, and I was a deacon at the time, the church didn't know what to do with me, and so they didn't do anything. And so I had to look for help elsewhere. And I just grieved over that situation. If we see people in need, even if we're not quite sure what to do, go over to them and say, I don't have a clue what you're dealing with. How can I pray? I mean, it's okay to state that we are weak in that area, but we're working on it. You know, how can I pray for you? And for me at that time, that was my greatest need, because I was falling apart. I couldn't deacon anymore. And if people are dealing with the brokenness of a marriage or the death of a marriage, they need prayer. They need Jesus to build them up. And the same for those who either through the abandonment of a spouse or single parents, or who are unmarried single parents, they too deserve the love of the congregation, especially the love of the diaconate. And if we're not equipped to come alongside, we need to be able to look at the congregation and find out who is there who God has equipped. Perhaps there's someone else who has been a single parent, someone else who ministered to single parents before, who can come alongside and be an advocate. We don't have to do it all. That's the good news. But we need to know where to find help. It's not our job to do all the ministry, but it is our job to see that ministry happens. I know some churches have an auto clinic that once a month they'll provide tune-ups or oil changes for people who don't have the money, or for single parents specifically who don't know how, single moms. And so, you know, just coming alongside and say, you know, bring your car to the church this time during the month, or we have people in the church who can do this. Can we come over and help you? There are lots of people gifted who have skills in crafts, electricity, plumbing, carpentry. There are people in the church who can't do those things themselves. People who are handicapped or poor and can't do it. And we need to know the people in the congregation who are able to do that kind of work. Busy moms need a day out, a day off, so we can come and provide childcare on a regular basis, just so that they can be free to be themselves. You know, ask, is there a way that we can help you? You're thinking, if we came on a Saturday, you could go to the park, you could do something else without your kids. If they say no thank you, then you've done nothing wrong. If they say yes and all of a sudden they feel unburdened, you know, I think in a way the angels are going to be cheering, because you saw a need, you anticipated the need, and you sought to meet it. If there are medical personnel, doctors or nurses, nurse practitioners, even medical students in your churches, ask if they would be available to provide some medical counseling for some of your people, or just to be available for calls from you. You know, if I have a certain need, can I contact you? And if you know where all the resources are, then that's going to benefit how you do your work and how your congregation grows. One of the elements of diaconia is to prevent poverty. We want people to move beyond their need so that they too can be equipped to help others. That passage in Thessalonians about those who used to steal should no longer steal, but work so that they can benefit others. We want people to become self-sustaining, or to be working toward that, so that they are also in a position to help others. Everyone should be motivated or challenged to be in a position to help others, even if it's a small way of helping. I mean, if we're doing our best, then that will bring glory to God. It's not a matter of how much we do, it's a matter of doing our best, which is what Scripture asks us to do. Again, we want people to grow in their relationship and their dependency on God, not on us. We want their dependency to be on Him, and we want people to become self-sufficient. The questions about standard operating procedure. There are a lot of questions about who do you help? What are the priorities in the church? And these are answers to these questions can only be answered by you. You know, who has priority in your own church? What kind of help will you give? Will it be a band-aid, or will you provide some access to development? What kind of help will you not give? If you know that you're not going to give money, if one of your policies is not to give money, then what kind of help are you going to give if people ask for specific items? Those are answers that you'll need to develop yourself, whether for food, whether they're gift certificates, or whether you have a food pantry, or whether you're in partnership with another church that has a food pantry. What kind of help? What is the limit to the help you're going to give? What structure will you use for members? And what structure will you use for strangers, or people who come to your churches for the first time? Who makes the decision if there's an exception, and what exceptions will you make? And will those exceptions be one time or recurrent? And when do you call the elders in? If there's a need that's ongoing in your congregation, at what point do you call for help and say, you know, this is more than just a material problem. It's more than an emotional problem. You know, everything that we're dealing with really has a spiritual base. When you're going to call the elders in. So a summary of all this, deacons showing wisdom. You need to know your people. You need to know where the resources are, both in your congregation and in the neighborhood. You need to keep your data updated. You need to delegate wisely, which means you need to know who you're delegating to. And then give those people the freedom, having been empowered by you, to do the job, and then to pray for them. You need to protect your members, meaning that everything that you're doing should remain confidential and only be discussed within the context of highly confidential dialogue between yourselves on a diaconate, or with pastor, or with elders. And to continually prepare yourselves, your hearts, your minds, in prayer, praying for one another, being in the Word, asking others to pray for you, being vulnerable enough to state to someone you trust, you know, I don't know what to do in this situation. Can you help me? Would you pray for me? To admit your own fears, especially if you are are fearful of other people, if your goal in life is to please others rather than to please God, you know, go to someone and admit that, because we really want to be able to honor God with our service and not to do what we can to make people happy. And to refer appropriately. If we know where the resources are, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to duplicate what is out there already and we can refer appropriately. And above all, to think biblically, to think on our feet, and know that what we're doing is appropriate and is biblical and will give honor and glory to God. Well, here's some resources for reading. Highly recommend any of these, but Tim Keller's Ministries of Mercy is a marvelous resource. Also, Restorers of Hope by Amy Sherman. She deals with case studies of different churches. Another very valuable book is The Deacon's Handbook by Lester DeCoster. And a very valuable web resource is Christian Community Development Association, ccda.com. Another resource, Johnny and Friends. I mean, incredible resources and networkings for people who are physically and emotionally challenged. There's, of course, my wonderful blog. There are lots of resources I've put on that, so deacons don't have to reinvent the wheel. There's also a bibliography on diaconate ministry there, and other links that would be helpful. Mission to North America has a good link, and all of their urban and mercy ministries are listed there. Also, any conferences that they are doing. And there's a wonderful research piece that the PCA has done on mercy ministry itself that you can get online.